That is a picture standing in the western edge of Montana looking into Idaho. And the passage is from Job 41:11. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Job 41, verse 11. Before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer before we begin.
Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day that you have blessed us with, that we can come together tonight and study more of your word. Help us to always keep life in perspective. Help us to always understand and never lose sight of our purpose here, our purpose to worship, our purpose to praise you, and to be living examples of what it means to be Christians. We're thankful for David and the time that he has put forth to prepare for tonight's lesson. Help us to have attentive minds and be able to apply some of the things that he directs our minds in tonight, to knowledge, to make us better Christians. Help us to be a loving people. Love those who are different. Strive to teach your will to them and have that courage to do so. Forgive us when we fall short, and we're so thankful for your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. Okay, the name of this class is Stewardship, the Lifetime Challenge to Serve the Master. And I appreciate Mark filling in for me on Sunday. Trust me, you would not have wanted me on Sunday morning. Nor would I have wanted you, for that matter. this is a study that to me personally is probably the most provocative thing that I've ever studied, because it is so challenging to us as individuals. I'm a steward because everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. God has entrusted possession of a portion of his estate to me during my lifetime. God has given me instructions for the performance of my duties as a steward, and he will hold me accountable. That's why I'm a steward. That's why each of us are stewards. And we are stewards in a lot of different respects. Sometimes when people see the word stewardship, they say, oh no, a class about money. Well, there is a degree to which we're going to study wealth and our stewardship of wealth and our money. We're going to study that. But it involves lots of different things. Our time, talents, and gifts. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. When we talk about wealth, we're going to talk about letting go, trusting God, and then we're going to discuss what to me is a very fascinating parable, the parable of the unjust steward. Stewards of our bodies, stewards of our families and children, stewards of the word, and then finally, the last topic that we'll discuss in the class is serving the master. Stewardship is something, when it comes to God and us being stewards of the things he's given us, it applies to every single aspect of our lives. There is nothing that is outside the purview of our responsibility to God. Zero, zilch, nada. Why? Because I don't have a single thing that belongs to me except that God has loaned it to me. Nothing. Because everything belongs to him. Nothing belongs to me. The first lesson establishes the scriptural basis for those two concepts. And God has given us rules about all of these aspects of our lives. He teaches us what he expects of us in each of those roles. And so those are the rules he's given to me, just as he expects things of people who have been entrusted something in Scripture, And in the parable, the master comes back and holds somebody accountable. Same thing applies to us with full force and effect. This is a very, very challenging study. Not because it's hard or difficult to understand, but because it is overwhelming how it impacts us. So, that's what we're going to study. If you look at the first thing on your handout, it says, I belong to blank. If you're filling in something, just write down who or what it is. May put a question mark and say, I don't understand this question. What do you mean, who do I belong to? Whatever you put down, that's fine. There's not a right or wrong answer right now. So everybody answer that, because when we get to the end of this lesson, probably not tonight, but when we get to the end of this lesson, we'll go back and ask ourselves, who do I belong to? Let's start. This is a great place to start when we talk about stewardship, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there, in verses 3 through 5, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he is speaking of the Macedonia churches, Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And if you will remember, you won't be able to read the writing up there, but if you look right in the center of that slide, you see where it says Achaia, and the three fingers of, maybe it's more like that, the three fingers of Greece jutting down into the Mediterranean Sea on the northwest corner of Crete, which is right smack dab in the middle of the map too. And on there, if you're able, and if it's too small for you to see, you can look on the Bible and on a map in the back of your Bible, you'll see the city of Corinth, and you'll see Athens. And then when you go above it, it says where it says Greece, and then at the very top of the map, you see Macedonia. Those cities that are written around there, let's see. I forgot to ask for the pointer, but that's okay. But the cities that are around there, you see Thessalonica, Berea is right under the word Macedonia. Just to the east of it is the writing is in the water, in the Aegean Sea. It says Thessalonica. Philippi is up there. If you come on down over into Asia, which is now in Turkey, it says Troas, and then there are other cities. Cities that you'll recognize. Cities that we've read about lots of times in Scripture. This just tells us right where it is. So in this passage of Scripture, Paul is speaking of those Macedonian churches up there in the northern part of that map when he is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to the church at Corinth about giving aid for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It's because Paul wants the church at Corinth to participate in the gift that would be taken to Jerusalem. And so this is what he says. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The question I want us to think about is, what does it mean when he says they gave themselves first to the Lord? That's worth thinking about. What does that mean? What does it mean when he says themselves? What part of themselves did they give? What is he describing there? Could it be their money? Eventually it was, because he says that they gave money. But first they gave themselves. Service, devotion, time, attention, talents, gifts. What could it have been? These are people that were fully devoted to God. And then Paul also says they gave themselves first to the Lord. Not second, but first to the Lord. Let me ask this question. They gave themselves first to the Lord as opposed to whom? Themselves? I'm afraid we get caught in that a lot of times. We worry about what we call number one, and we forget about number one. It would almost be like us watching our infant children, helpless children. We keep an eye on them and them thinking, there's nobody here, they don't care about me. And of course, we know different. Can't God look down on us sometime and think, why are they ignoring me? First to God as opposed to anyone else, including self. That's what he is describing here. That's what Paul is describing here. Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord as opposed to anybody else. Then they gave to Paul. And that's before they considered themselves. Because the next people they are going to consider is the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now that's what those folks in Macedonia had to do, because that's what they did when they gave their gift. Why do you suppose they gave of themselves first? Why would they do that? Well, because this passage tells us it was according to the will of God. They were obeying God's will. You don't have to look very far to find a passage of scripture that talks about putting him first. In Matthew chapter 6, and is it verse 33? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you. And in that context, Jesus is talking about food, water, and clothing. And as we've mentioned a whole bunch of times, I didn't say food, clothing, shelter, and water. It was food, water, shelter. Pardon me. Food, water, clothing. Those are the things. Jesus didn't have shelter, and that's what we spend most of our lives really concerning ourselves with, if we want to be really frank about it. But they realize that they first belong to God because everything is his. And they perceived that they were his. In other words, they perceived themselves as God's and were at his disposal to be used as he required. Their loyalty to God impelled them to do just what he wanted them to do. And that's the way it should be with all of us. When we understand what the Lord's will is, we should say, well, that's what I'm going to do, and I don't consider anything else. I won't consider anything else. When there may be things sometime that we really want to do. We just really want to do them. But then some opportunity, I'll call it an opportunity to serve, or to study with, or to help someone else may come along. And we may have to think, I don't know about you all, but I've thought about that during some of these NCAA games. Well, I sure would like to see that game. But I'm really obligated to the Lord to try to help somebody else with this. And so we need to think about those kinds of things in those kinds of ways. We've got to see ourselves just as the Macedonians did here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay, well, let's ask this question. Why? What's some Bible that you have there that tells you that my time belongs to God? Why does my time belong to God? That's a fair question. That's a fair question. I guess I could just ask another question and say, okay, well, what if he just takes it away from you? What then? And I don't have time to answer before I hit the floor. But let's just look at some Bible on this. First of all, because God created it. In Psalm 89, verses 47 and 48, this, if I remember correctly, is a, and I could be wrong when I say this, I should have looked it up again. It's been too long since I inspected this for this specific reason. No, this is not what I was thinking of. I was thinking that one of these was the Psalm of Moses. This is what the psalmist says. Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver himself from the power of Sheol? Anybody? Anybody? And the answer is no. Everything belongs to God, including time. And he, well, it doesn't belong to me. He's going to entrust a portion of his time to me during my lifetime, at which time I'm going to give it up. And he'll hold me accountable for how I use it. He's told me. He gives us rules for how he wants us to use it. And he'll hold us accountable for that. In Psalm chapter 39 and verse 5, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. And that's true. And frankly, as we age, I've said this to lots of people, and I'm sure that there are those of you who are younger than me, and certainly some of you who are older than me, who have expressed to others how short life is. I'll see people in court sometime, and they'll tell me their child is 6 years old, and I say, you blink twice, and they're going to be 16. Any parents in here 16 that would say, yeah, that's true. As we get older, it just seems like time just goes faster and faster and faster. And I can't believe that I'm not going to retire, but that I'm near retirement age. I can't believe it. Where'd all the time go? Where in the world did it go? And somebody says, well, how old are you going to be in 10 years? And I think, my goodness, 10 years. I'm approaching finished. And brethren, we begin to think about it like that. I mean, I can think back and it's easy to remember when I was 15. And so we know that that's true. We don't have to compare our lifetimes to the eternity of God to realize that our life at its best is still a mere breath. Because God can count the number of breaths we take. Job chapter 7 and verse 7. Remember that my life is but breath. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Who breathed time into Adam? When he breathed life into him, and that's when it started for Adam. And God created it. Job chapter 33 and verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. God created time. And that's because that is why my time belongs to Him. He's just given me some for a little while. He's entrusted some to me for a little while. Second, God has established a time for everything. Everything. And we don't have to look very far to find the passage for that, including what I do for him and for myself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is a passage we all remember because the birds made it popular. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the heaven. And we all remember, I don't remember what year they sang that song, that there's a time to hate, a time to love, a time for peace, a time for war. We all remember that song. And, you know, if you didn't know that that was in the Bible, you'd think, man, those guys are really insightful. Yeah, somebody probably told them, look at that and see if you can't come up with a song. So, in any event, there's a time for everything. The question for me is whether I'll use my time for myself alone or will I make it profitable for him? Will I use my time to glorify God or will I use it to glorify me? Will I use it to glorify God or will I use it to serve him? And the ways, of course, that I would serve him is by serving others, showing love for others, sharing the gospel with others, trying to help others. There's a number of different things that we'll talk about that later on. I answer to God for how I use my time. And how do I know that? Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last two verses in that book, say the conclusion when all has been said is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. The King James says this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So, God is going to hold everybody accountable for everything. And there is no way that any of us could try to do good works in our lives that would be sufficient to obligate God to give us heaven. Because once sin enters our lives, then that separates us from him. But the blood of Jesus is what bridges the gap that through which we obtain forgiveness. He still wants us to do the things for him that we're supposed to. You know, if our children were running around like crazy animals and we told them to stop and they stopped and we said, okay, I forgive you. And then they continued to run around and do it over and over and over again. I wouldn't consider that my children, in that very simple little analogy, were obeying me at all. And I doubt that you'd consider your children to be doing it. Because if they continue to do it, we'd probably snatch them up and explain to them a little bit more forcefully that we mean we want them to obey us. Well, God's going to let us choose whether or not to obey him. He lets us choose. And we need to choose carefully and choose to obey. Think about this for a second. How do I use my time for my boss or my employer? Maybe that's a better way to say it. How do you use your time for your employer? And there are lots of ways that we could measure that, but I want to think about one simple metric. I hope I'm using that word correctly. Let's just think about this. I want to compare how we spend our time, at least when it comes to worship and Bible study, how we spend our time doing that and how it may compare to the time we spend with our employers. I calculated there are 260 work days in a year. That's 52 weeks times 5 days per week. So I'm calculating a 40-hour work week. There are 8 holidays, normally. I'm speaking, I guess, from my experience. Unless you're self-employed and you don't take any holidays. I'm just kidding. But there are ordinarily 8 holidays, or maybe more, so maybe it's a give or take. We ordinarily have sick days, personal days, vacation days. That's with only 1 week of vacation. So, but that makes this, that it makes it simple to do this simple math problem. So 20 total days off. It's excused time for ourselves. That's 8% of the work year then belongs to me. I can use 8% of that, of the work year for me. Doing things I either need to do or want to do. Okay? 92% of the work year belongs to my employer. So, how do I use our meeting times? Let's just, by simple comparison, how do I use my meeting times? And let me ask, let me say just one other thing when it comes to using this comparison. We understand different employers are going to have different levels of toleration, and I understand that, but we understand when we could be testing the limits of an employer's flexibility with our attendance, our work attendance. And that doesn't speak to our effort while we are in at the workplace. But here, let's just think about our meeting times. We're just talking about this one single aspect. This one single aspect of belonging to God. How many times do I either miss worship or Bible study each month? I'm not talking about a week. I'm just talking about each month. And the reason I ask that, I'm just figuring if we counted our Bible studies and our worship times, that's 4 hours in a week. 4 hours in a week. So, if I miss 2 a month, and I'm not talking about if someone is sick and can't be out, but if somebody just makes a choice not to do that, like I choose, if I'm a student and I choose not to go to class, I did that a lot. Or if I'm working for my employer and I just choose not to go to work. So if I miss 2 times per month, that would equal 24 times a year, which is 15% of the work of the time. That's equal to 40 days of the work year. And it'd be like missing 8 weeks. That's how that translates. I hope you understand the math, what I'm talking about. What I'm trying to do is just calculate this is what it would be if I compare that with my attendance at worship. And then if I don't show up to work for 40 days, if I just miss 8 weeks, what's my employer's toleration level with me going to be? Or if it's 3 times, it all translates to 12 weeks or 60 work days out of 260 work days, 20 of which I'm entitled to miss. This adds another 60 to that. Or if it were 4 times a month, you can just see how it multiplies. It's 16 weeks. Of the work year. Or if it were 5 times, it would be 100 work days. Not half, but it approaches it. So, and what would my employer's toleration level be with me if I just chose not to show up for 20 weeks out of the year? That doesn't count my other 20 days that I'm entitled to be gone. And that's just our meeting times. That doesn't include other things that we ought to be doing for the Lord. And it may be things that you schedule to do. It may be things that aren't on your schedule at all. I know from my own personal experience, there are people here that do things. I know they do things. They write cards of encouragement because I get them. You just can't imagine how encouraging it is. I know the other elders have gotten them. I've even got some since I was sick. It's very thoughtful for people to do that. Doesn't mean you have to, and I'm not begging for cards. Please don't take it as that. But there are other things for us to do. And what we're talking about here in this example is just coming to be together for periods of worship and study. That's it. Doesn't include any other time that we might be serving God, performing service for God. It may be for somebody else, but it is really because of Him. We show our love for Him when we show our love for others. So, am I as good a steward for the master as I am for my employer? It's provocative, isn't it? That's why I said this is provocative. I think it's provocative. It's provocative to me. How do I evaluate that very tiny part of my stewardship? And when I'm at work, am I a good steward of my time for my boss? Or am I the guy that goes and tries to hide in the corner? I remember when I was in college so many years ago, I worked at, when I was a senior at Western, I worked at Holly Carburetor in the second shift from 3:30 to midnight. And there were some people, I don't know how they managed to do it, but there were some people that would go find a corner in a plant, in a large plant. I guess that's not too hard to do, but they'd find a secret place where they could lay down and go to sleep. And I'm probably not the only person that's worked in a factory that can tell a story like that. All of us know of people that may have done that or have heard stories about folks that have done that. But if I do that, am I being a good steward of my time for my employer? You know, if he were to dock my check, probably would come closer to just saying, I guess you were hiding because you didn't think we need you. And you're right. You're gone. But when I saw Dale sitting there, it reminds me of the story where, this is a true story too, some of you may remember, where a police officer was caught while he was on duty asleep at home. He got in trouble too. Not suggesting that Dale's ever done that. But in any event, what kind of steward am I of my time for my employer? Essentially what I'm doing is I'm stealing from him because he's paying me to work for him, and I am intentionally trying to deprive him of it. There are other things that we could say about that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, slaves, in all things, let me see if I have that up here. I do. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So when I go to work, really I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm really doing it for the Lord. It results to the benefit of my employer. But if I don't do it well, I reflect on Him. When somebody says, my goodness, that guy's a terrible worker. He's lazy, tries to hide, he lies, he steals tools, he takes equipment. And he says he's a Christian. So who are they calling a liar and a thief? they're calling me the liar and the thief, and they're reflecting, it's reflecting on God and on Christ. So what we have to remember is our obligations when we perform things for others, whether it is help or whether it is work, whatever we do, we need to do it as for the Lord. It should be as for the Lord. That's what he expects us to do. And if I'm the employer, am I a good steward of the people I oversee? Because there are obligations there as well. And why is that important? Because Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 says so. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And boy, don't we. This is about our stewardship, our lifetime challenge to serve the master. He is the master. And wherever we are in these roles, whatever responsibilities we have, ultimately we answer to God for how we fulfill those roles. You know, to the worker, he has entrusted, okay, I'm going to entrust that job to you. Let's see how you handle that. To the employer, he says, okay, I'm entrusting that position to you. Let's see how you handle that. He has expectations for all of us in whatever jobs we find ourselves. So whether it's a position of authority or a position of service, there is no latitude for us to abuse those positions or to waste the time of or to cheat those that are in that relationship. Okay, so I answer to God for how I use my time. Therefore, I must use my time wisely. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The older I get, so I'm going to speak just about me. But the older I get, and I think about my life in the context of a study like this, I think, wow, I'm probably wasting a whole bunch of time. I'm wasting a bunch of time. You know, at the end of all this, what am I going to leave with? We've already talked about that in the first lesson. I'm not going to take anything with me. And so all the stuff I leave behind, it doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. So what's really important? And it causes me to, it causes me to think, wow. Do I need to try to change my priorities? It's provocative. And it's not something that's just designed to make us think about it for a few minutes. We need to think about this as we order the things that we do in our lives and how we want to establish our priorities and what we want to devote ourselves to. There's a whole lot of other things I could say about that, but I'd step on my toes and probably lots of other people's toes. I just think about, let me say it like this. When we read and think about the life of the Apostle Paul, and he was a gospel preacher, he dedicated his life after he was converted on the road to Damascus. He had a very persuasive meeting with Jesus. Very persuasive. It changed every single minute of the rest of his life. Let's think about that. I doubt if Paul called back to Jerusalem and said, boys, I'm going to be a few days longer, but I'll be back there. He called the tent making shop. I'll be just a few extra days getting back there because I'm stuck up here in Damascus and I can't see. That's not what happened with the Apostle Paul. His conversion to Christ changed every single minute of the rest of his life. And he spent every living moment thinking about how can I help save others. It's a challenge. That's a challenge. And at the end of our time, you know, what is going to be important? What is going to be important? It's very provocative. Okay. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Let's think about that. Salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Here he's saying to these people, the Lord hadn't returned since we believed, but the day of salvation is closer. And you know it's closer now than when he wrote those words. It's closer now than it was last week. I don't know when that day is going to be. And sometimes I think, Lord, your delay is creating a false sense of security in all of us. Not that you won't come, but you're just not going to come on our watch. We've got lots of time because you've not come in a long time. But he's coming. He's coming. And whether he comes in our time or whether he comes another 2,000 years from now, he is still going to hold us accountable. Going to hold me accountable for how I use my time. And each of us. How I use my talent. How I use whatever gifts that he's entrusted to me. He's going to do that for all of us. All of us. Whether he comes tomorrow or whether he comes 2 millennia from now. Still going to hold us accountable. The words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 are still true. He's still going to judge every single act, whether it's good or evil. So we need to remember that when it comes to how we spend our time. In the rest of that passage, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't think about those things that I've already told you you can't do, you shouldn't do. But we could add other things. Don't distract yourself with the things that make you happy all the time. Use some of that time serving the Lord. It is provocative for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep like others do, but let us be alert and sober. All of our time belongs to the Lord. Okay, well that's where we'll stop, and I better mark it. And I appreciate your attention tonight. Please come back on Sunday morning. I'll have the handout for you for the next lesson, and we'll keep plowing ahead. Thank you.